So John chapter 13. Heavenly Father, we bless your name this morning. We are so, so thankful that you are a God of love and of grace and of mercy and of compassion. And we thank you, Lord, for your great patience with us and the way you reach out. Lord, I pray that we would be those who embrace all that you have for us. I would pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning who has not responded to your love, that this morning would be the morning that would change their life. Eyes would be opened. Hearts opened to the work of salvation which you have accomplished at the cross of Calvary. Prepare our hearts, Lord, also as we prepare to partake of these elements which remind us of the great sacrifice that was made. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. There are certain names in history that I think will forever occupy a place of infamy, notoriety, scorn, ridicule. We hear certain names and we shudder at the stigma attached to them, and these are the names that most parents avoid when naming their children. You don't find many parents naming their daughters Jezebel. You don't find many parents naming their sons Adolf or Lucifer or Attila. Those have a stigma attached to them. We don't like those names. And you certainly don't find many parents naming their sons Judas. Judah, maybe, Jude, but not Judas. We all know about Judas. We know the stigma that is attached to his name. Well, I want to spend a little bit of time this morning looking at his story here in John chapter 13. Judas was in that upper room with Jesus and the rest of the disciples, but eventually he got dismissed from that intimate setting. Jesus says in verse 18, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Judas is certainly one of the most complicated characters that you will meet in all of Scripture. He is an enigma. He is a tragic mystery. To think that somebody could be so close to Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, and yet betray him. And Judas was very close to Jesus, wasn't he? In fact, Judas was about as close as you can get to Jesus in proximity. He was one of the 12 apostles. He was a part of Christ's elite inner circle. He was an intimate friend. And as a member of the 12 disciples, Judas enjoyed all sorts of privileges. He was exposed to all the spiritual privileges that the rest of the disciples were exposed to, and all the blessings. I mean, you think about what Judas saw with his own eyes and what he heard with his own ears. Here's a guy who saw the miracles that Jesus worked. He saw Jesus heal the sick, raise the dead, feed the multitude, walk on water, calm the storm. Judas heard the public teachings of Jesus. He was there when Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. He heard all the public preaching. Judas heard all the private teaching. The Olivet Discourse, when Jesus is alone with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. Or I think of all the time that Jesus and his disciples were walking alone in seclusion down the dusty roads. And Judas was right there when Jesus would share his heart, give further explanation to parables that he would teach in public. Matthew chapter 10 tells us that Jesus at one point sent the 12 disciples on a short-term mission trip. Those 12 men were sent out two by two into various villages. They were told to go share the gospel to preach that the kingdom of heaven is near. And it says specifically that the Lord gave them power to heal the sick, cast out demons, and raise the dead. Judas was a part of that. He experienced that. He was so close. Not only was Judas a part of the 12 disciples, but it would seem that he had risen to a place of respect and responsibility within Team Jesus. It says there in verse 29, some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him. Judas had become the treasurer. The treasurer of the board. CFO. In that little band of disciples. And nobody, but nobody would have ever expected Judas to do what he had done. He was right there in that intimate circle. He was close. On the outside, it looked as if he was a devoted, loyal follower of Jesus Christ. But we know that things were not as they appeared, were they? Judas was a very, very good hypocrite. A hypocrite basically means somebody who wears a mask. It's an actor. He was a great actor. He played perfectly the part of a devoted follower and committed servant of Jesus Christ. But he wasn't that. We know from John chapter 12 that Judas was a thief. Yeah, he was the treasurer. He held the money box. He took care of the finances. But he would steal from that money box for his own personal gain. We know that despite Judas being close and a part of that inner circle, he was a non-believer. He was never, ever converted. His heart was never open. And we know that Judas would eventually become a tool in the hands of the devil, an agent of Satan. Verse 27 tells us, "Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him." If you track the decline of Judas, you'll see in the gospel records that at first it says that Judas is influenced by Satan. And the influence continues more and more and more until eventually you get to right here and Satan actually enters Judas. Judas becomes a possessed man. That's why Jesus would say of Judas in John chapter 6, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Jesus would pray in John chapter 17, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition." Waste. Emptiness. Wickedness. Listen, hardening your heart to Jesus Christ will open your heart to Satan. The more and more and the longer and longer that a person will harden their heart to the truth, to Jesus Christ, the more and more open their heart will become to the evil one and to falsehood. And Judas played that game long enough and eventually he went over the cliff. As an instrument of Satan, then, Judas would betray Jesus. Now, how did he betray Jesus? Simply by handing Jesus over to the religious leaders of Israel that hated him. You remember, the religious leaders of Israel hated Jesus. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to kill him. And they would gladly arrest him at any point, except that they had a dilemma. Every time they could see Jesus, he was around a crowd of people. There were multitudes around Jesus. And they didn't want to go arrest Jesus in public like that because they figured it would stir up a riot. So what they really wanted was to find a private time where Jesus would be alone and then the religious leaders could come in and arrest him in private. Well, Judas had that information, didn't he? Judas knew when and where Jesus could be alone. And so he made a contract with those religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver. And on that fateful night, Judas led that guard to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that one despicable act, kissing Jesus on the cheek. What a treacherous, evil act. You know, this was probably something that surprised most all of the disciples, but it didn't surprise Jesus, did it? We know from the account that Jesus knew that this would happen. Jesus knew all along that Judas Iscariot would betray him. He knew that that needed to be to occur in order to fulfill Scripture. Look again at verse 18. Jesus says, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." Jesus is quoting from Psalm chapter 41, verse 9. David wrote that psalm. And he wrote that psalm after he had been betrayed by a close friend, a guy by the name of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a trusted advisor in David's inner circle, but when Absalom, David's son, rebelled against David and tried to take over the kingdom, David's right-hand man, his most trusted advisor, joined that rebellion. Was betrayed. Betrayed David. And of course, it's interesting that that story ends with Ahithophel hanging himself. Because it didn't work out. Well, that is all a prediction of what would happen to Jesus. Judas, a trusted friend, would betray him. Judas would lift up his heel against Christ. What does that mean, to lift up your heel? Some say it means to trip, but other translations means to kick. To kick in the teeth. To kick right in the face. Lift up the heel. In fact, I found an interesting story in my research the last couple of days about a famous thief in history that was alive about the time of Christ. And the way he would rip off people is kind of interesting. He would act like he needed help for somebody to wash his feet. And so he would get somebody to stoop down and start to wash his feet, and at that moment just kick the person right in the teeth and knock them senseless. And then rip them off. What a creep, huh? In a sense, that's exactly what Judas Iscariot did to Jesus Christ. You remember earlier, Jesus had stooped down to wash that guy's feet. And that would be the guy who would kick him, lift up his heel against him. What a traitor. How could he have done such a thing? You know, the scripture says that it was predicted, but that doesn't mean that Judas had to do it. It simply means that Jesus had foreknowledge. He knew that it would happen. But Judas was still culpable. He had a free will when he was sitting at that table. Lots of people have tried to guess, why in the world would Judas do such a thing? What was going on in his head? What was going on in his mind? Some say it was greed, just for the money. Others say he was an opportunist. He figured he'd ride the coattails of Jesus to the kingdom, then become treasurer of the kingdom. Have lots of money to rip off then, right? And then when Jesus began to say things like he would be killed, Judas got disoriented. Jesus wasn't meeting his expectations. And so some people think this is Judas working with the religious leaders, trying to get a position of power in their camp. Whatever the case, I don't think we'll ever really know Judas did it. And the consequences for Judas would be horrid, wouldn't they? By his own free will, he made that choice, and it would lead to his demise. Look at verse 30. Look what John says as Judas leaves the room. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. John is very symbolic. It was night, physically. But this is when Judas would enter his spiritual night. A darkness that would last forever and ever and ever. This is Judas Iscariot leaving the light of the world into the darkness. You guys know what happened to him. He would eventually be filled with remorse, right? Seeing what they're doing to Jesus. And so he'd go back to the Pharisees, those religious leaders, and say, here's the 30 pieces of silver back. And they'd say, no, we don't want it. Keep it. That's blood money. So then he threw it into the temple, right? Eventually that money was used to buy a potter's field, which is basically a worthless plot of land. And then all the accounts tell us that Judas eventually went out and committed suicide by hanging. In Acts chapter 1, we're told eventually that Judas fell headlong. He burst open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out. Either wherever he hung himself broke and he fell to the ground, or perhaps he had been hanging long enough to where he sort of melted out of the noose. I know that's gross. A horrid, horrid end. For one of the 12? Part of that inner circle? The scripture says that people who reject Christ are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. When we get to heaven, Judas won't be there. Judas made his choice. Judas would be judged. It's a scary story, isn't it? It really is. It tells us that a person can be very, very close to Jesus and yet not saved. It tells us, folks, that a person can hang out with a lot of people who belong to Christ, but not belong to Christ himself. I wonder how many Americans are sort of in that situation. I wonder how many folks in this country think that they're Christians just because they were born in America. Hey, are you a Christian? Yeah, I was born in the USA. Of course, we're all Christians. I wonder how many people think they're Christians just because they go to church a lot. I wonder how many people think they're Christians just because they hang out with other Christians. I wonder how many people think they're Christians just because they have an intellectual knowledge of Jesus, but it hasn't moved from head to heart. You do not get saved by going to church. You do not get saved by hanging out with other Christians. You do not get saved by having a mom who happens to be a Christian. It's been said, God has no grandchildren, just children. Salvation comes into a person's life when they have a personal, life-changing encounter with the risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's when a person comes to an understanding of what Jesus did at the cross, how he shed his blood and broke his body and paid for the sins of the world. And when a person gets that deep inside and comes directly to Jesus for himself, not through anybody else, just that person and Jesus, just you and the Lord, admitting, Lord, I am a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Come into my heart, forgive me. That is what brings salvation. No game playing. Have you had that encounter with Jesus Christ? Have you had that encounter with Jesus Christ? Has it just been an intellectual sort of game playing kind of thing, or has it revolutionized your life? You know, before we distribute these elements in a few moments, I'm going to give everyone here an opportunity to make sure they've had that moment. Where you can leave this place knowing that you know. You know, in this story, we totally marvel at Judas, don't we? How in the world could a guy do that? But there's something else that I want you to marvel at more this morning in this story. Did you notice how Jesus treats Judas in the upper room? Did you notice how Jesus reaches out to Judas in the upper room? It is absolutely amazing. Jesus gives every opportunity possible to Judas to repent, to turn, to come to him. And here's the deal. Here's the bottom line truth. Jesus loved Judas passionately. Jesus wanted the best for Judas. And to the very, very end, you see love's appeal. Jesus reaching out in love. I see it in many ways. I see it first in the foot washing. Remember we talked about Jesus washing the disciples' feet? Judas was there. There came that moment when Jesus stooped before Judas' feet and washed his feet. And I can see that as an appeal. Judas, I love you. I have good things in store for you. Don't do this. I personally believe that there was a pretty significant period of time that passed between verse 20 and 21. I see in 18 through 20, Jesus basically making an invitation and giving another opportunity. Verse 20, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." This is right after he mentions that there's going to be a betrayer, and it's like he sort of says, it doesn't have to be, hey, you got an opportunity, and I think a long period of time took place between verse 20 and 21, and Judas didn't respond. It says in verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." It says Jesus was troubled. Why was he troubled? Well, we know he was troubled about the suffering that he was going to endure, no doubt. But I think he was also troubled, heartbroken, over what would happen to Judas. He didn't want to see that. And then we see some incredible things in what John records here. This exchange between John and Jesus and Peter. Again, look at verse 23 a little bit more closely. "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." That's John. He wrote that about himself, didn't he? "Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then John was able to lean back on Jesus' breast. He said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it.' And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." Forget about Leonardo da Vinci's painting. I know many of you might have that in your mind when you think of the Last Supper. It wasn't like that. It wasn't all 12 guys sitting behind a long table, all looking the same way. Cheese, take the picture. It wasn't like that. It was a small U-shaped table, very low to the ground. And the 12 disciples, they gathered all around it and they laid very low to the ground on cushions or small sofas. And they would all lean on their left hand so that they'd have their right hand to be able to deal with the food. It says that John was able to lay his head against Christ's chest. So John was at the right hand of Jesus, leaning up against his chest. In a sense, or at least that's how it would look. And it would give John the opportunity to whisper into Jesus, "Hey, who is it?" Peter apparently wasn't anywhere close to the Lord. Peter was on the other side of the table and he sort of had to motion to John. "John, who is it?" And then Jesus said it would be the person that I give that morsel to. And it makes sense then that Judas would be right next to Jesus on the left-hand side. Which was the highest place of honor. The the host would sit there at the table, and to the left hand would be the one that was in most honor. And I can see the disciples fighting for that position of honor as they're coming into the upper room. But Jesus says, no, Judas, you get there. That's Jesus saying, I love you. I am reaching out to you. Repent. Don't do what you're thinking. And then the whole business about the host taking a piece of bread, dipping it in sauce, and giving that to somebody at the table, that was showing honor. That was like in our modern day, I'd like to propose a toast. Jesus proposed a toast to Judas. And I believe when he offered Judas that morsel, that was the final chance. That was it. If Judas would have received that morsel in repentance, Christ would have received him. But instead, Judas hardened his heart again and went over the cliff. I think it's just an amazing thing to see. And that this shows us the heart of God. I see the marvelous heart of Christ. You know, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus didn't want Judas to perish. Jesus did everything he could to reach out. Jesus did everything he could to woo that unrepentant sinner to himself. And I believe he does everything he can today to get the sinners. God is not willing that any should perish, so much in fact that he sent his son who would die on the cross and have the sins of the world placed upon him to make it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ has done everything. He offers the morsel still today. Take. Let me save you. But there is a place where the Lord will stop. Jesus will do everything he can to save you and save anyone. But he'll never force himself into a person's heart. That person must open the door. That person must receive. If you fail to receive Christ, it will become a spiritual night for you. But if you offer your life to Christ, if you ask him to be your Savior, if you come to him and you take that salvation that he's paid for, you will become his child. You will be forgiven of all your sins, and you will have the hope of heaven when you die. You'll be hidden in Christ. The judgment of God will pass you over. Those of us who know Jesus, those of us who have had that experience, we're going to hand out these elements. And let's rejoice in our salvation. Amen. You know, Judas has one of the most notorious names. Jesus has the most elevated name, doesn't he? He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are thankful for what he did for us. And as you partake of these elements as a believer, thank Him. Worship Him afresh. Lift His name. But listen, if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, right now is the day of salvation. Book of Isaiah says, seek the Lord right now while He yet may be found. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, we rejoice in Your love, Your grace, Your patience. We are so grateful for what You've done. My heart, Lord, aches for those that haven't entered into a real relationship with You. Lord, more than that, I know Your heart breaks. If you're here this morning and you haven't had that personal encounter with Christ whereby you went to Jesus for yourself and invited Him to be your Lord, then I want you to have that opportunity right now. Head bowed, eyes closed. Anyone here this morning need to make that decision? You raise your hand high so I can see it. Hey, Pastor Terry, that's me. You have an opportunity right now. Christ is alive and well. He's paid the price for your sins, but He won't push His way in. You need to invite Him. I see your hand, and the Lord bless you. The Lord bless you abundantly. Anybody else? I see your hand in the back row. The Lord bless you. Anybody else? Do not harden your heart. Hardening your heart only opens your heart more to falsity. Receive Christ right now. Anybody else? And those of you who have raised your hand, I want to lead you in a simple prayer. It's a prayer of salvation. Christ is alive. He paid for your sins. And you go straight to Him now. From your heart, you say directly to Him, Lord Jesus, I believe in You. Thank You for saving me at the cross. Thank You for Your shed blood. Thank You for paying the price my sin. I invite You now to be my personal Savior. Come into my heart. Make me Your child. Amen. Amen. And if you said that prayer, a spectacular thing has taken place in your life. You are a child of God, and this will be your first communion. Will you partake of the elements, knowing what they signify? Let's disperse these. I would ask that you would all wait.